So I'm taking 291.
I like that last verse anyway. We thank you for being here this morning. We pray that those who are visiting with us, we're happy that you're here. Pray that you'll listen intently. If you have any questions about what you're about to hear, be more than happy to entertain those questions and come to it, thus saith the Lord, for the things that we are about to proclaim. I want to take this opportunity to, since I'm not going to be here next Lord's Day, to wish all of you a very happy holiday season with your family. Pray that you'll keep reading and I in your prayers. On Thursday, Lord willing, we're going to be heading up to Indiana to be with our other two children and our three of our grandchildren. Enjoy the holiday. So we'd ask your prayers that we'd have a safe trip along that line. A number of years ago, I'm not sure, I don't want to give an exact date because I'm not sure, but it was on my birthday. I do remember that. And I was called to go to hospice. And I went to the hospice and there was a dear Christian lady who had heart trouble all of her life. She started when she was 25 years old. She was told that she would never live to be probably older than 30. Well, she lived to be 58. And we were all gathered there in her room, and she was slipping very quickly, and we were gathered around her bed, and we were singing the song, it's page 199, "Where the Roses Never Fade." And as we sang the last hymn, verse of that hymn, she closed her eyes and breathed her last. It is a humbling thing to watch people die, to watch them make the transition from one realm into another. But at that time, it also is not only humbling, but it causes me to pause to think about my own mortality and to think about my life, my physical life. And so I want to talk about this morning, 1 second after death. What happens 1 second after death? In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 27, a passage that all of us know very well. The Hebrew writer wrote, "It's appointed to man once to die, and after the death cometh the judgment." And so death is not something that we should not understand. You got a newspaper this morning, you look it up to a certain section, you will see obituaries. And there will be names on that obituary, there will be some information and some about their lives. But many people who are on that, in that paper and in that obituary on that day never intended to be there. But be there they are because their physical life came to an end. And so what I want to talk to you today about is what we know, according to the Bible, that happens 1 second after you die. First thing that we need to understand is that we are composite beings. That means there's more to us than meets the eye. We have material because we have a fleshly body of dust. And this body came from the dust of the ground. Animals have that same type of composition. Their flesh, a different type of flesh, but they too are flesh. But there is a stark difference between them and us. In Genesis 2, verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." What that means is, and other translations would translate that, a living soul. There is a part of us that is eternal. There is an inner being in every one of you that came from God, that you were given when you were born. And that eternal spirit is something that we cannot see. It cannot be x-rayed. But we can see the evidence of it by the choices, the decisions, and the path that we walk as we live upon this earth. And so we have this living form inside of us that's sometimes referred to as the soul, sometimes as a life-giving spirit, sometimes as the inner man, sometimes it's referred to the old man or the new man. But it is that inner quality that exists in us that's going to live beyond this realm. The realm that you're looking at, this body of flesh and blood, is not going to live any longer on this realm after 1 second that I draw my last breath. It will never exist again in this realm. We are made in the image of God. That makes us unique. We were the last of God's creation in the Genesis account. In Genesis 1 verse 6 it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." In Genesis 9, 6, it said, "For in the image of God, he made man." That just simply means that there is a quality of ours that we are like God. And that part is our spirit. It is our inner being. It is what cannot be x-rayed. It's something you can't see in the mirror. But it is something that does exist, that every living human being on this earth has. And every person who's ever lived on this earth, that will ever live on this earth, was given that spirit at the time that they were conceived. At the time that that form became life, that inner being existed. And that inner being is unique to each and every one of us. You know, they say that there's somebody in the world that looks like us. I feel sorry for whoever that person is in my account. But whoever that is, that may be true physically. But it is not true spiritually. Every one of us are unique because our inner spirit is different. Every one of our inner spirits is what we created to be. It is given to us pure. It is given to us without sin. It is given to us in perfection. What we do with it is what we mold it into become by the choices and the path and the decisions that we make in this life. Unlike animals, God has formed within humans a spirit and a soul. Zechariah 12 verse 1, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, that stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and formed the spirit of man which is within him." And so there is a spirit that is within us that is very unique, and it is very special, and it is very precious, and it's something that we should spend a great deal of time in the application of forming that spirit into what God would have it to be. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20, "All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of man which go upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth?" Notice, one goes upward, one goes downward. That is referring to the spiritual part of man that does not exist in animals. Now that doesn't mean animals are not, that doesn't mean that we should mistreat animals and animals are not special. They are. But they do not have the same makeup, composite, that mankind does. Mankind has that inner quality, that inner being that goes upward. And the reason that it makes that statement go upward is because of this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 7. Notice, the animal is breath, and the sons of men are spirit. And then this passage in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God that gave it. When this spirit leaves this earth, it goes into the hands of the living God. It then belongs to Him. And that's only right because He gave it to us. He gave it to us, and after we leave, it goes back to His watch care. It goes back to His oversight because it belonged to Him and it is going back to Him. Now, the New Testament teaches some more truths that we need to consider. Number one, God is the God of the living. He is not the God of the dead. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse number 32, Matthew 22, verse 32, it says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When this statement was made by Jesus while He was on earth, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead physically. They were no longer on this earth. They had already passed on. But when He says, I am the God of the living, those three individuals existed somewhere else. They were still living in another realm because God was the God over them. He's not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living. Therefore, they live somewhere else. They live in another realm. In Luke chapter 20, verse number 38. Luke chapter 20, verse 38. For He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to Him. Again, this agrees with Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, that the spirit goes back to God. Now, who are we to fear? Well, the Bible is very clear about that. In Luke chapter 12, verse number 4 and 5. Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after have no more than they can do to you. But I show you whom you should fear. You fear Him who is able, He who has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say, fear Him. Now, who is the one that has power after we die? God has the power then, because He's the only one that can cast you into hell or usher you into heaven. God's the one that has the power to do that. You know, a physical man, they can take your life. They can end your physical life. They could kill you. They could run over you. They could hit you in an automobile. They could pour. They could do a lot of things that they could kill you physically, but they don't have one power over your soul. The only one that has the power over that's God. Now, we have power over it while we live and how we're forming it, what we're teaching it, what we're training it to do, the decisions we're making, what we're making it into. But 1 second after death, it goes back to the keeping of God. I can do something about it now. 1 second after I die, I can do nothing about it. It's in God's care then. The spirit of the martyrs, Stephen, looking into heaven as they were stoning him and taking his life for teaching them the truth. There in Acts chapter 7, he opened up his eyes and he saw the Lord standing at the right hand of God, and he said, Lord, receive my spirit. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, it makes reference to the martyrs who had been murdered by the Roman government because of their faith in Christ, and they cried to the Lord, how long? How long till you avenge our death? How long till you make Rome accountable for what they've done? And it says to wait for a little longer, because your number is not yet complete. There's going to be others of you that are going to die. But Rome is going to pay for what she did. Just let you know, I will take care of that. The resurrection and judgment. John chapter 5, Jesus said, all that are in the graves will hear my voice and come forth to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there is a passage that I often read at the gravesite of those that I have the honor of performing their last rites or their last, I don't want to use the word last rites because I don't like the way that sounds, their ceremony at the gravesite. And I often read this passage because for Christians it's very comforting because it gives us a little insight of the things that happen after death. It says in verse 13, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him all who sleep in Jesus. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There's going to be a separation made. And that separation is going to be made at judgment. But all are going to overcome death. Whether you died, whether you cremated, whether you were burned in an awful accident, whether you were destroyed in a catastrophe, it doesn't make any difference where your physical body lies. In the end, it will be brought forth in a different form. It will not be the physical body that went into the ground. It will be a spiritual body that is designed for an eternal abode, either with God in heaven or with the devil in hell. But it's going to live on. Now, there are many in the world who want to deny this fact. They want to live like it doesn't, is not going to happen. But I want to tell you a truth tonight, or today. 1 second after you die, it will no longer be hypothetical anymore. It'll be a fact. But here's the tragedy. It'll be too late if you're on the wrong end of this. It'll be too late then. Does God answer all the questions that we have about what happens? No. And you know what? For one, I'm going to just speak for myself. I'm glad he doesn't. There are certain things I don't want to know. I don't know. I want you to listen to me. I do not know, nor do you know, the eternal destiny of anyone that's passed from this life. Now, you might have some... You might have a clue, you might think you do, but you don't make that call. Only God makes that judgment. And you need to leave it in His hands. And you need not to assume that you know more than God knows. We get ourselves into a lot of trouble when we try to play God. God will make that decision. And I'm going to tell you something, I'm glad God makes that decision and I don't. I'm glad I'm not the one that has to make that decision. But I'll tell you, I know two things about that. Number one, I know what standard he uses. That's the first thing I know. The second thing I know is that he will be totally fair, just, and he will make no mistake. Because you know what God's going to do? He's going to look at the totality of a man's life. He's not going to look at a snapshot here, snapshot there. He's going to look at his whole panorama of his life. And there's one thing that God knows that you and I do not know. He knows the heart of man. He knows what's in him. He knows why he does what he does. He knows why he makes the choices that he makes. God knows that, and you and I do not know that. And we need to remember that. The Bible defines death as a separation. Not extinction, not unconsciousness, separation. Physical death occurs when the spirit exits the body. It's been debated forever. When does death occur? Well, when the brain has no longer brainwaves, when the heart stops beating. Death occurs when the inner man leaves the body. That is the moment of death. There will be no returning once the spirit leaves the body. That is the point of death. James 2 says, just like the spirit is dead without the body, faith is dead being alone. When the spirit leaves the body, that's when death occurs. Spiritual death is spiritual separation from God because of sin. Isaiah 59 says, your sins have separated you from God. When a man sins, he separates himself from God. That is spiritual death. Revelation chapter 21. Turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Now look at the last part of this verse, which is the second death. What is that? Oh, yes, Carter, all the time. What is the second death? That's eternal separation. Now, when a man sins, he's temporarily separated from God. Sins temporarily separate you from God. It's not an eternal sentence until 1 second after death. Then it's eternal. Which is worse? The temporary or the second death in Revelation 21? I think you figured that out. Now, that leaves us with a lot of questions. What do I know 1 second after death? What am I able to know? What am I able to feel? Can I look back here? Can I watch my funeral? Do I know what will happen with my family, my children, my spouse, things that I wanted to get done I wasn't able to finish? Will I be able to see? Will I know? Well, the only way that we can answer that question is with one gem that God left us in the New Testament that gives us a little insight. Now, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't answer all the questions, but it answers some of them. And it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Take your Bible out and turn to Luke chapter number 16. Now, you can debate from now till the judgment day whether this is a parable or whether this is a true story. If you're going to ask me when you're going out what I believe it's a true story. But it doesn't make any difference either way. Because what this is an inspired text about death, after death. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed with purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was full of sores, who laid it at his gate. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, that those who want to pass from here to you there cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, what do we learn from these verses? Well, we learn that there was an earthly life. A certain rich man lived a certain type of life. And a certain beggar had a different type of life. And the Bible says he was in fine clothes. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He had plenty to eat and enjoy. He fared sumptuously every day. That's what the text says. And he received the good things from God. But on the other hand, the beggar Lazarus, he was full of sores that were licked by the dogs. He laid at the rich man's gate every day. And he desired, hoping to be fed the crumbs from the rich man's table, and yet he received evil things. Now, when he talks about evil and good things, he's talking about in a physical sense. He's not talking about spiritual, he's talking in a physical sense. One had the good things of life, and the other didn't have it as nice. He didn't have it as well. And so there was difference in their blessing, maybe we say, or a difference in the things that they were able to experience in life. But they were different. Now, in death, he died. The rich man died, he had a funeral. Lazarus died, but there's no funeral mentioned. He was conscious. He knew where he was and where he wasn't. He was tormented in flames. He was conscious, carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and he was comforted. Now, question you have, if you're like me, here's my question. Why did he end up here, and why did he end up here? Why was he comforted, and why was he in torment? I think that's a fair question. What determines where we end up? I want you to notice two things that are, one thing that's true about both of them. Neither could change their state. One wouldn't want to, and the other would, but neither can. Neither can change their state. 1 second after death, this is final. No reprieve, no appeal process, it's finished. Wherever we wake up, it's already been determined by something. What determines which side of this equation you're on? Something has to determine this. Something has to happen to make it have two different endings. What is it? Well, I know what it is. It's my life on this earth. It's my choices in my life. It's the path that I walk down. It's who I serve. It's who I submitted to. It's who I molded my life around. That's who determines where I wake up, when I wake up, and we will wake up. 1 second after death, you're going to be conscious somewhere. I'm going to be conscious somewhere. Now, he was extended no mercy. He could remember his life and those he cared about, but he was no help to those on earth now. He had received mercy, but now he's confined to peace and rest. You see, now the things are flipped. Now things are different. Now things are not the way they were in this physical life. Now they are the opposite. One is at rest, one is comforted, and the other is not. And one is extended mercy now, and the other one has no mercy. Now, remember these two verses? What did he want? He wanted him to send back to his brothers. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why did he want Abraham to send somebody back to his brothers? Remember what he said? He said that they not come to this place of torment. What did that rich man know about his brothers? They were headed to the same place that he was at. And they, you know why he knew that? Because he knew they were living just like he lived. That's why he could say that. You know what I've always found about this passage? He got evangelism a little too late. He learned to worry about others a little too late where he could not help them now. Listen to what Abraham said. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. And he said, oh no, Father Abraham, but if one goes back from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And you know what? That's true, because Jesus arose from the dead. They didn't listen to him. Lazarus arose from the dead in John chapter 11, and the Jews wanted to put him to death because he was living evidence that God, Jesus raised somebody from the dead. So that's not true. He said they have enough evidence. And here's the point. Man has enough information to make a decision. You have enough information in the Bible to determine where you want to spend eternity. You and I have enough information by God to know what choice we want to make. Nothing else would help you make that choice. Now, it's interesting to me that this Hades is a spirit of, and what Hades means is a place of departed spirits. It's where the spirits have a home after they leave this life. It's where spirits who don't have a body anymore, a physical dwelling place. It's the realm of the unseen. But in Homer, in the god of the underworld, in his novel, in other literature, it stood for the underworld as the abode of the dead, which was divided in two parts. That's similar to Luke 16. And the two parts were the Elysian Fields and Tartarus, which is a place of punishment. I wonder where that writer got that at. I wonder where he got that concept at. He got it from Luke chapter 16. That's where he got it. Now, 11 times in the New Testament, the word Hades is translated, is in the New King James Version, and hell 10 times in the King James Version. And I just give you some of the passages and you can look them up. And once it means the grave. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, that word Hades is used. It means the grave. Now, the realm of all the dead and made up of two separate parts. That is the Hadean world. The realm of Hades is a world of the unseen. It is disembodied spirits. That's what Hades is. Hades and hell are different. Hell is a place of eternal torment. Hades is a waiting place. It's the waiting place of those who have died. We'll just read one of these passages. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 8 through 10, it says, "Therefore he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. And he said, he ascended, what does it mean? But also, he also the first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended above all the heavens, that all things might be fulfilled." Now, to make this maybe a little bit clearer than these passages, I want you to take a good look at this chart. And we're going to stop here, but I'm going to make some comments here, and then we'll talk more about this chart tonight. We live here in the world. While we live here, we are in one or two categories. We are either saved or we're lost. And we're saved or lost while we live here. While we live here, we're in one of those two categories. We either are in the realm of the saved or we're in the realm of the lost. Now, take your Bible out and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Now, you remember the great Sermon on the Mount? Jesus is drawing that sermon to a close. In verse 13, he makes this statement. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult the way that leads to life, and there be few that find it." Now, what he's talking about is that there is two gates. One is narrow, and it leads to life. One is broad and wide, and it leads to destruction. And while we live in this realm, we're walking one of these two paths. We're either walking in the straight and narrow, or we're walking in the broad and wide way. Now, in this realm, you can change. While you're living in this realm, you can change. You could start off on the wide path and the broad way that leads to destruction, and then you could think, well, that's not where I want to be. I want to be in the other way, the narrow way. And so I can change, and I can get on the narrow path, and I can leave the broad and wide path. But here's something else. You could start here, and you could digress to go back here. You could do that while you live here. You can digress, starting out on the narrow path, and then go to the wide path. But here's what I want you to remember. The path that you walk, that's important, is the one that you die in. Whichever path and group you're in, when you die, that's important. Because once you go from life to death, it's a done deal. If you're going, if you die, let's say this for argument's sake. Let's say you're a Christian. Let's say you're a member of the Lord's church, but you're not living the kind of life that you ought to. And you're traveling the wide path, even though you're a part of the Lord's church. And you're in this wide path and you die. Where are you going? You're going into torment. If I die and I'm striving to live the life that God told me, and I'm trying to live the narrow path and I die, when I wake up, I'm not going to have a problem. I'm not going to have any regrets. I'm not going to have anything that I'm never going to be troubled about again. But if you wake up here, you're going to be tormented. Now, what does that mean? Well, I know two things that it means. Is you're going to be able to remember. And one of the things you're going to be able to remember is times that you sit in an audience like this. And when the preacher was up preaching and warning you about this and giving you an opportunity to make some changes in your life. And you said, you know, he's right about that. I need to make some changes in my life and I'm going to do that. But you know what you're going to remember? You're going to remember you didn't do that. You're going to remember you had an opportunity. And you know what? I'll even go on the limb here. A person that dies in this, going this way, if he could have one thing, if he could be granted one request, what would it be? Give me one more chance. I will get it right. And you know what? I think he would get it right. But the sad part is, we don't have any passage in the Bible that says that. Now here's something I want to warn you about. I want you to be careful. You and I both know people who have already made the transition from here to there. And you think you know them pretty well. They may be your parents. They might be your spouse. They might be your children. They might be someone that you love a great deal. And you already know, you think, that they're either here or they're there. But I want you to know something. You don't know that. Because the call of where you end up here, it is your life, but it's also God's call. Because God takes a look at your life. Now let's say a Christian who is not living like he ought to, and he faces death. What do you and I not know? We don't know any conversation he had with God. We don't know anything that could have transpired between them and God prior to his death. You and I know nothing about that. And so he still had an opportunity. Now others who are not Christian, those are things you're going to have to leave in God's hands. You're going to have to leave that in God's hands and leave it alone. But I'm going to tell you what the danger is, folks. When I know the truth, when I know the standard, when I know what God is going to use in judgment, and somebody close to me dies, and they're on the wrong part of this equation, it doesn't give me much comfort, and it grieves my mind, and it grieves my soul. Because they're put stout in my mind. But I'll tell you this. There's a way to remove all doubt. And the way you remove all doubt is that you get in the straight and narrow path. You try to live as best you can. You try to live the life the best you can for the Lord. And you let the Lord's grace help you get and make to the finish line. That gives you your best possible way of being successful. But I want to leave you with this thought this morning. All of us are going to die. Every one of us in this audience today, including you preachers. And I'm going to wake up in here or in there. Now, to me, this is a no-brainer. Where do you want to be? When you end this life, where do you want to be? You know what? I think I can say without reservation that we all want to be here. But the truth is, we're not all going to be there. If we don't make the right decisions here and walk the straight and narrow path now, we're not going to end up here. We're going to end up here. Now again, I'll let God make that call. But you know what? This theory that God loves us too much and God's too merciful and He's too long-suffering that He'll never send a person to someone like torment. Do you remember what we read in Matthew 7:14? Broad and way is the gate that leads to destruction. You remember the next words? And many, many go in thereby. You remember what 1 Peter 4:17 says? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Do you have any problem understanding what scarcely, few, and many mean? That means there's a great difference in the number that are going in here and those that are growing in here. Now, let me ask you a question in closing this morning. What if you're not able to get back here tonight? What if for some reason your life ends today? And you draw your last breath 1 second after you die, where are you going to be? I know where you want to be, but if you're going to be judged on what you're doing now, where are you going to be? All I will tell you is this. You will be here or you will be there. And whichever one of these it is, it's final. It cannot be changed. And all the prayers and all the tears and all the fancy things that I could say at your funeral will not change where you are at. You see, funerals are not for the deceased. Funerals are for the living. Because we still are in this realm. We're still here. We can still make preparation. You know, that's why it's sad, brethren, to go to a funeral when you've got people at least for 20 minutes that are thinking about their own mortality. They got the proof right in front of them. There's a casket. They're taking it to the cemetery. They got it right in front of them. They got to look. They got to think about their own life for that 20 minutes. And what do people go up there and do? Men get up there and lie to people and tell them that they can fix it. They can preach them right into heaven. It goes all over me. Because that's not the time to lie to them. You're not helping them. If you let somebody go out of there thinking that they can live any kind of life they want and you can fix it when they get to this part, how did you help them? How did you really love them? I've been asked 100 times, what can I do to make your job easier to preach my funeral? Oh, that's easy. That's easy. Be here. Be here when you die. It'll be easy. I can comfort your family. I can comfort those who love you. I can know you have some hope. You can make it easy on me. But you know what? It's not about making it easy on me. You need to make it easy for you and for the people you leave behind that love you. You know, there's people that love you. There's people that think they would do anything for you. But this they cannot do for you. You've got to do this for yourself. And so we're here to help you. You need to render obedience to the gospel. If you need to make correction in your life, if it's between you and God, take care of it. Take care of it between you and God, but take care of it. Don't put this decision off. There's two things that every person that's in the grave tonight have in common. Number one, they know heaven and hell is no longer a myth. And the second thing they have in common, there is not one unbeliever among them. Death takes away all the unbelief. 1 second, it all becomes real. Where will you be? As together we stand, sing.
Let's sing 284. 284.